This year we have a theme, and that is, with God, we can. And we change emphasis this month because with God's help, we can. And the emphasis this month, prepare for His coming. And that's really the part of the lectureship. And as we talk about the Lord's coming and being ready whenever He gets back, and so many aspects about the return of Jesus will be discussed in that lectureship. But I'd like to introduce the lesson this morning by talking about a parable that Jesus taught. We'll first look at the closing sermon that Jesus preached, and then we'll look at some of the marriages that were there in the first century. We'll talk about the uncertainty and the biblical uncertainty of the time when He comes back, and then we'll talk about when that day comes, it'll be too late. That's where we're headed in this lesson. The last sermon that Jesus preached. We got the word sermon in quotation marks for a reason. That is, it's more a series of sermons. It's one that lasts. He'll speak one day in Matthew 21 and another day in 22 and another one in 23 and 24 and 25. But they're just, Jesus is His last week on this earth. And like the Sermon on the Mount, sets the tone of Christianity. These last series of sermons, of which today's lessons will be a part, set the tone about what's going to happen after Jesus leaves this earth with the realization that someday He is going to return. As you begin looking at Matthew chapter 20, chapter 24 and chapter 25, there is in chapter 24, Jesus, as He affirms the absolute certainty that Jerusalem temple, along with Judaism as the way for men to reach God, was to be replaced by something better. He talks about, pardon me, the destruction of that temple, the focal point of that Old Testament worship. And then talks about a New Testament. And that's a part of this sermon and a part of this last sermon that Jesus preached. He talks about the absolute certainty of it whenever He says in Matthew chapter 24. He says, you see this beautiful temple? The time will come when this temple will be destroyed so completely that not one stone will be left upon another. And so the disciple says, Lord, how will we know when this happens? And so He begins giving some of the signs that there will be. And there are some individuals, by the way, who misunderstand these signs and would make them signs of the second coming of Jesus when they are signs of the destruction of that temple. And so He says in verse 6, talking to the apostles, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. One of the signs that was to precede the destruction of that temple would be wars and rumors of wars. And He says, the end is not yet. It's coming. The latter part of verse 6 says, the end is not yet. Verse 7, He says, the reason there will be wars is that nation will rise against nation and kingdoms against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. But He says, this is just the beginning of it all. When you get to later in this chapter, He says, verse 14, that when this gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world, then the end will come. What end? The end of this temple. He says it's going to happen. And here are the signs that will precede the destruction of this temple. Let me call your attention to some really critical verses in understanding this. Because individuals want to make the wars and the rumors of wars signs that the Lord is about ready to come back. And for the last 200 or 300 years, men have become exceedingly rich and started various religions saying the signs are Jesus is going to come back in our lifetime. And they've used the statements in Matthew chapter 24, the early part of it. But look at verse 32. Where Jesus makes it absolutely impossible for the signs found in Matthew 24 up until verse 32 to have reference to anything that happens in our lifetime. Hear the words of Jesus. He said, learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tendered and put forth his leaves, you know that summer is near. How do you know summer's coming? Because the leaves are coming on the trees. So you also, when you, talking to the apostles, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. What things? All of the signs. And so as he discusses the absolute certainty of that, he puts a time reference on it. And he gives sign after sign so they would know, just like they could know when summer was coming, the leaves are there. Whenever there were wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and pestilences, in verse 32 he says, now you apostles are the one who's going to see that. Not folks in the 21st century, but you apostles are going to see all of these things, and you'll know that the end is near, it's at the door. It is going to happen in this very generation, and everything that I've talked about is going to be fulfilled in this generation. The generation to whom he was talking, the generation that was going to hear of the wars and the rumors of war in the generation of the apostles. But having said, there's the absolute certainty and giving the visible signs that the destruction of that temple was about to come about, he then talks about the absolute certainty of another day. Look in verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Having said, all of these signs that I've given, this temple will be destroyed in this generation, he then changes the direction to the time, not the destruction of the temple, but the destruction of heaven and earth. And he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Look at verse 36. But of that day there is no certainty. There are no signs. Of that day and hour knows no man. He says, "It no man knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." It'll be like in the days of Noah, whenever the flood came, and people were not aware that it was going to happen, and it came upon them without them having any certainty as to when it was going to happen. So Jesus begins in this verse to talk about the fact that there is the absolute certainty of that final judgment, but he says there is no way anybody can know. In fact, he says the angels do not even know about it. But in Mark 13:31, Jesus said, when he was in his human form, that even Jesus himself did not know when he was going to come back. And so some individual, some televangelist, wanted you to buy his book or to get rich and to enable him to get rich at your expense, and say, you got to have this book because all of the signs have been fulfilled, and the Lord is going to come back within the next few years. Even Jesus, when he's in his human form, says, I do not know. And Jesus understood Ezekiel and Daniel. And you and I need to understand that. He's the author, in a sense, of the prophetical words of Daniel and Ezekiel, the very passage that individuals go to. He was going to speak the words of Revelation, the very signs that individuals say, well, the end is at hand. Jesus said, I don't know when it's going to come. The only one who knows that is my Father. So in this last sermon that Jesus preached, he talks about the absolute certainty that heaven and earth would pass away, and then he affirms no individual can know. Now he begins in chapter 25 talking about marriage, a marriage ceremony, and the things connected with a marriage ceremony in the first century. And you and I need to pay attention to the fact that there were first century marriages, and Jesus says, now I want you to think about marriage, not 21st century marriage. I want you to think about first century marriage, and if you'll study and understand what happens in a first century marriage, you'll understand there's the absolute certainty that the end is coming and the absolute uncertainty as to when it's going to be. in those first century marriages, he says the kingdom of heaven is like, chapter 25, verse 1, 10 virgins who were awaiting the arrival of the bridegroom. Now, first century marriages, unlike 21st century marriage, the attention was focused on the groom. And the world has changed. You're talking about equal rights. It's come about in relationship to this. Here is the groom that is involved. And the whole focus is on the arrival of that groom. What's our marriages like? Why, she's in the back. Even her husband-to-be has not seen her that day. And then all of a sudden, here's the bride. Here she is. And here's this event that was happening. Not that way in the first century. The focus was on the groom. And they are awaiting not the arrival of the bride, but awaiting the arrival of the groom. There were two aspects of the arrival of the groom, and it matters a little which of these is involved. But there was that time whenever the groom would arrive, and there would be that marriage feast. And that feast oftentimes would last for as many as 6 or 7 days. And so one of the very first miracle Jesus did had to do it at that marriage feast. But at the end of that time, the groom and his bride would then, instead of going on a honeymoon, they would move to their residence. And so the people were there awaiting the arrival of the groom. Whenever, now he has his bride, and now he's going to arrive. And it's rather immaterial to know which of these times is in view in this parable, and it's rather vague, and so we don't really have to understand. We just know the groom is coming. And there is this welcoming party made up of 10 virgins. 5 of them are wise, and 5 of them were foolish. And then the Bible says that he tarried because nobody knew for sure exactly when he would arrive. Verse 6 says, at midnight, the message came, the bridegroom is coming, let us go out to meet him. So this welcoming party of these 10 virgins got up and they had their oil and had their lamps that would light the way where he was going to come. They'd be a part of the welcoming party. But 5 of those virgins had not brought enough oil with them. And so verse 8 says, in our oil, is our lamps are going out. And they turn to the wise virgins and say, give us some of your oil. And the wise virgin says, not so. We've made preparation for this day. We have oil for this day. And we need the oil that we have. You need to go and get your own oil. And so these foolish virgins who brought no oil, they ran to get some more oil. And while they were away, the Bible says that the groom arrived. The other virgins came afterwards. And they found, look at the last words of verse 10, the door was shut. And though they are outside the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, he answered and said, I don't know who you are. Therefore, Jesus says, you do not know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. You see, they had not made full preparation for the coming of the bridegroom, and so there was no extra oil, and the door was shut. Jesus says, that's like the kingdom of heaven. That's like the kingdom of heaven. Is not the church called the bride of Jesus in various places? And do we not, because of that, think about Jesus as the bridegroom? And do we not understand, as there was that cry that says the bridegroom is arriving, we ourselves know that that time will come when heaven and earth will pass away and there will be the arrival of the bridegroom in this parable representing Jesus. And the whole emphasis is, therefore watch. Those of you who expect the coming of Jesus, you make sure that you're not foolish. You make sure that you understand that you've got to be ready whenever the cry goes out, the bridegroom is coming. If there's any truth taught in the Bible, it's the uncertainty of the time of His coming. I think about Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and when I think about Hebrews 9, 27, I think of Gorman Erickson when he became a Christian. Gorman did not know a lot about the Bible. I'm not sure how much he knows about it now, but he knew Hebrews 9, 27. And he became a biblical scholar. Gorman would come by the building and said, just having a conversation with one of my friends, and let me tell you what's going to happen. Hebrews 9, 27. Two things are certain, not death and taxes, but Hebrews 9, 20 says, it's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I want you to think about that. What an important verse for a babe in Christ and for those of us who've been in the Lord 50 years or more to recognize. It's appointed that there will be death. But as certain as that death is the certainty of the judgment day and the fact that the judgment day is going to come. Think of how many times the return of the Lord is spoken of as coming like a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, He's going to come like a thief in the night. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because some people say, well, you cannot know the day or the hour when He's going to come, but you can know the times or the seasons when He's going to come. So some individuals want to look literally and say, well, I don't know the exact minute, but I'll know when all the signs are fulfilled. And by the way, the signs they give are the signs that Jesus said were going to happen in the first century as the signs of the destruction of that temple. And there are no signs when the Lord's going to come back. He's going to come like a thief. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write unto you, for yourself know perfectly well. Look at that. You perfectly understand that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And then he adds another thing, not just like a thief, but when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. When's your baby due? And how many of you have had a baby prematurely? How many of you have had a baby after the date that doctor had said, here's the date and here's when it's going to happen? At this very moment, that's when it's going to happen. We know that the Lord is going to come back. We know that a pregnant woman is going to give birth with child, and while that is absolutely certain, we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know the time of the season. Sometimes a baby will come as early as 3 months early. Why? Nobody knows. And at a time when they're saying peace and safety, sudden destruction is going to come. When I was a child and a great biblical scholar, I remember having a friend next door. His name was Jackie. And I wanted to make a pact with him that we could keep Jesus from coming back. Because the Bible says when they're saying peace and safety, nobody's going to know the day or the hour is going to come like a thief. And if we'll just be aware that the Lord is going to come back, I'll take the next several hours, Jackie, and I'll just think, Jesus is coming, and He cannot come back because somebody thinks He's going to come back. And then I'd say to Jackie, okay, it's your time. Only trouble with that, Jackie had to sleep and it didn't work out. We actually never made the pact. We talked about it, though, because you don't know when He's going to come. Here's what we do know, that when that day comes, there will be final justice. Every time you've turned the other cheek, they didn't get away with anything. That time whenever you have suffered at the hands of others, and because they were more powerful than you and they had the upper hands in your life, and it looked like that you were being persecuted and they got away with it. No, they did not get away. Final justice is going to come. And just in passing, when he comes, Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 30 and 31, says that he'll come with his angels and there will be that great separation of the righteous from the unrighteous. He's going to come. And the time will come that whenever he returns, there will be people who are ready for his return. Now there'll be others who sort of think they're ready, but they've not brought extra oil in their lamps. They thought, well, I've got enough. And they'll find themselves, as the Lord describes them, as foolish. I almost entitled this lesson, I did it one time, "Don't Be a Fool." Don't be like these virgins, five of them, who knew it was coming, but they did not recognize the fact that at the judgment day, it will be too late for some things to happen. Right now, we benefit from the righteousness of the people that are around us. But the day will come in which it will be too late for the righteousness of those around us to benefit us. It may be godly parents that have been such a benefit in your life. And you think that you thank God for the godly parents that you have. And there is a sense of security that is found in knowing that those who went before us had such faith in God, and we're a part of that. There's that same situation in the home sometimes, where the husband could be a very, very faithful Christian, very active in the church. But the wife, she's just sort of holding on to the righteousness of her husband. Or the other way around. There is that wife who is the individual who is righteous and fervent in serving the Lord, active in the church, doing things for God, living Christianity before the children and before all others. And the husband is just sort of a tag along. I want you to understand that when that day comes, the righteousness that have been a blessing to our lives will be of no benefit to us just because we knew somebody that was righteous. Making further application, the day will come when being a part of Palm Beach Lakes and the benefits that we receive... from just being around some of the greatest people in this county and the surrounding counties, that'll be no benefit to us on a personal way on that day. Well, Lord, I grew up in a great church. A lot of good people there. A lot of great preaching there. A lot of great Bible classes. Great worship, moving services. And it's beneficial. But on that day, the fact that we had attended worship in a place that was great, and however you want to define that word, or the fact our name might have been on a church roll in a roster, a photographic booklet that's passed out showing all of those who are members of a good congregation, that'll be of no benefit on that day. It'll be too late to any more receive the blessings of the righteousness of others. That day, it will be too late to trust in God and have the kind of faith that causes you to obey Him. It'll be too late. You see, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But that faith is more than just a knowledge of the fact that he was born in Bethlehem and that he walked on the waters. We're talking about the kind of faith that the Lord says, if you don't have this kind of faith, it's impossible for you to please me. The kind of faith that caused Abel to worship God in the very way that God specified. It was the kind of faith that caused Enoch to walk with God when the world was headed down a road where every imagination of man's heart was on evil continually. Without faith. The kind of faith that would cause Noah, in spite of the fact that he likely preached for 120 years and no one other than his family ever paid him any mind at all. He kept right on doing that which was right. And all of those things found in Hebrews 11 where that verse says, without faith. But on that day, it's too late to have greater faith. If you were to die right this minute, you'd face the Lord with the amount of faith that you have right now. If you were to die right this minute, you would face the Lord with the involvement that you've had in serving Him and being diligent in being a part of a church and being active in the church. If you were to die right this minute, it would not, you would die just like you are. And that's the way you would face. If He came back, to talk more specifically, it may be easier for us to think about dying right this minute than to think about the fact that right in the middle of this sermon, heavens could open. That'd be the shout out from heaven, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God that says, this is it. Because you see, on that day, it'll be too late to make changes in your life. The character that you have right this minute, the spirituality that you have, the closeness that you have with the Lord right this minute, that's the spirituality you'll have on that day. You can't wait till then to say, well, I really had plans to be better. You see, your character that day will be exactly like the character that you have right now. And it'll be too late for you to finally have time to make those improvements in your life. That expression, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And if you bought into that lie from hell that says, because I have an intention someday of being more spiritual, that's useless that day. You see, what we're trying to say by the things that are on the screen is, that's the oil that we'll have on that day. It's what we've done. And so the Bible says there will be supplied for us an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. We're not just going to barely get into heaven. There's to be an abundant entrance into heaven. But the foolish virgins thought, where I am is good enough. And maybe when the cry comes, maybe somebody else will be there to help me and share their oil with me. And then the statement is, and the door was shut. You think of the urgency of those individuals, those virgins, running to get their oil. Nothing was more important to them than the arrival of that bridegroom, as far as the parable indicates. And whatever they said, go and get your own oil. Go buy your own oil. Can you not just see them running in the wind with their robes flapping behind them, going to get some oil? when they came back, "Lord, let us in." Door shut. With God's help, we can prepare for His coming. I'm not talking about arriving at a level of absolute sinlessness with not one part of our life that could ever be changed. That's not what we're talking about. Nobody will ever arrive at that point of being exactly like Jesus in every way. But the issue is not whether I have overcome. It's whether I'm trying to overcome. And the minute I arrive at a sense of complacency that says, "I know I need more oil in my lamp, but I'm happy with where I am. I'm happy with where I am." We arrive at the very place where those foolish virgins had arrived. Part of the wedding feast, part of that great celebration of that wedding, but shut on the outside by a sense of complacency. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all. That's the attitude that says, I want to be a man after God's own heart. David was such a man. Not a man who lived sinlessly, but a man in whose life, almost every moment of his life, you could see him saying, "I'm going to do better." And that's the attitude of those wise virgins that were there. I've got oil, but instead of saying, "What's the least amount of oil do I need to serve the bridegroom when he arrives?" That's the attitude of the fools. What's the minimum? The attitude of those who were wise said, "I'm going to give over and above, over and above. I'm going to give all that I can." Not talking necessarily about money, but all of myself I can to God. And with God's help, we can be prepared when He arrives. The door will be shut. And before that door is shut, you need to believe in Him. John 3:16. Before that door is shut, never to be open again, you need to make up your mind, "I'm going to change my life because the bridegroom is coming. I believe He's going to come back. I'm going to change." And there are those here this morning who need to make that change. You need to repent. You need to confess your faith in Jesus, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, and then you need to be immersed in water like they were in Bible time, so that the blood of Jesus shed in His death can wash away your sins as you're baptized into His death. And then the most remarkable thing happens. You're invited to the wedding, because, to carry the parable one step farther, you are now the bride in that wedding. And when He comes, we'll be as a bride awaiting the arrival of our groom. How blessed that is, that thought. but live faithfully, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. You want to go to heaven? How can this church help you prepare for His coming? Come right now before the door is shut as together we stand and sing. Will you come?